This morning, we will continue our series on the Reformation of the family. We began the series by preaching on the subject of marriage. What is marriage? A biblical marriage. And then we moved to the duties of the husband, and then the duties of the wife. Today, we begin a few messages on child training. The importance of understanding your child. I'm very well aware that marriage, family, child training may not suit everybody in their particular time of life. But we do have some who are beginning to raise a child, and hoping to be married. And it's good for them to have good biblical instruction on these issues and our prayers on their behalf. God will give them wisdom in raising children, and God will lead them in seeking to marry within God's will and purpose. But there's a third issue. And I made reference to it recently, and I call it to your attention again today. It's easy to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. But wait a minute. As we are unfolding these truths, I challenge you to listen very carefully and be discerning to the theology and to the doctrine upon which these truths are based, to see the work of God in all of these issues of life, but to see the depth of God's truth as it has to do with training that little child. And from time to time, I'm going to try to remember to send a little red flag up and say, here it is, here it is. Here's the doctrine, here's the theology underlining, undergirding as a foundation for what we're teaching. Well, what about children? First thing I want to tell you is this. Children are a sacred trust from God. How would you think if you were the owner of a big estate, Biltmore Estates, you're the owner, you live there, and you have children, young children, and you're not taking them with you, but you have people under you working there at the estate, and you leave him and you say to these people, whoever, look, I want you to take care of the state and I want you to take care of my children. You leave. And you come back and you discover that your children have not been cared for. The estate is impeccable. The hedges are trimmed and the flowers are blooming and the fountains are going, and the children have been neglected beyond description. You get the picture? There's a lot of things in life we can give ourselves to. But when God blesses us with children, I'm telling you, they are a sacred trust from God, and they are never dying souls. Now look with me to Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many of you know this verse by memory? Great. I thought so. It's a well-known verse. What does it mean? Do you have any idea what it means? Oh yeah, I know what it means. It means take your child to Sunday school and church every Sunday and give them some Bible stories and pray with them. And when they get older, even if they live wild for several years, they'll come back to the Lord. That's not what this means. If that's what it means, it isn't true. What does it mean? Connected with this verse is this question: when and how do I begin to train my child? When and how do I begin to train my child? And you know what the answer to that question is? The answer is this: you begin to train, and the manner in which you train your child is based upon when you know your child. I want you to think about that. Puritans said child training begins in the crib, and they're right. But for our purposes, I want you to think about this. You begin to train, and the manner in which you train your child is based upon when you know your child. And the thrust we're making is this: you must know your child. This is not a suggestion that fathers should be buddy-buddy with their sons. Nor is it a suggestion that mothers should be chums to their daughters. There's some things to be said in favor of those issues, but that's not what we're driving at. In fact, let me go a step further. There are many boys that wish their fathers would be fathers to them and not buddies. And there are many girls who wish that their mothers would act their age and be a mother and not be their chums. When I speak of the importance of knowing your child, I'm not talking about the amount of time that you spend with your child playing ball, although that may be important. I'm talking about making a very definite study of your child. That child is a creation of God and unique to any other human being who has ever lived or will live on the face of this earth. Psalm 139. That's what you're looking at. This verse that we are quoting, train up a child in the way you should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it, is often interpreted, as we mentioned, Make sure they go to Sunday school, memorize a few verses. And if things go wrong for a few years in their teen and adult life, they'll come back. In the original language, the words "when he is old" literally means when he reaches the age of maturity, meaning when he is able to make decisions for himself. It's important that you know that and keep that in mind, because it's very vital to the understanding of this whole topic of child training. Let us look at the verse again. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Here is a possible translation. Train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, dear ones, don't let that fly by you. It is foundational. It is essential to understanding child training. So I'm going to repeat it again. Train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Get these words and think about them. In keeping with his individual gift or bent. The way he may be bent. I hope you can grasp that. What are we emphasizing in those words? We're emphasizing the child's individuality. If you're going to know your child, you're going to have to recognize that each child is an individual. Each child is an individual. One of the greatest efforts that a parent should put forth is the effort of knowing exactly what his child is like. I suppose I could put it in a phrase that's very probably understood easily. What makes him tick? What about Adam and Eve? Two boys. Cain and Abel. Both had the same kind of instruction. Both had the same religious influence. One turned out to be a liberal and an atheist. The you that turned out to be a student of the Word of God. One turned out to be a murderer. And the other one was murdered. Same family. Reared in the same family, same environment. What about Jacob and Esau? Reared in the same family. Same environment. But one of them turned out to be an individual so spiritually inclined that God referred to him as a prince. And the other so inclined toward the things of the flesh that God referred to him as a profane man. Same home. And in all probability, pretty much the same training. How about David and his children? One of them was Absalom. He was a murderer. The other one was Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived. You see, evidently, generally speaking, they had the same kind of training, but they did not turn out the same. And what we're driving at as we progress, it is very important to recognize the individuality of your child. Now, in our text, in the way, remember that word, train up a child, in the way. Hold on to that word. Listen carefully. In the original language, that word pictures a bow which is bent in order to launch an arrow in a certain direction. It's literally bent bow. Turn with me to Psalm 11 and verse 1. Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, look at this phrase, the wicked bend the bow. Now, in the original, the two words literally go together, and you could say bend bow. Bend bow. Those two words, bend bow, are the translation of the one word, way, in Proverbs 22:6. Are you beginning to get the picture? In other words, when you're dealing with this child, you're dealing with a child that is like a bow that is already bent to launch the arrow. Let me put it this way. In training your child, learn to recognize the way in which the bow is bent. You're not dealing with a little innocent lump of clay that you can mold any way you want to. That child comes programmed by God. And you can have influence, yes, but underlying in that child's makeup and person is a bent bow. And if you don't know that and you don't recognize that, you're not going to succeed in training the child. Because if you do, you're trying to bend the bow in the opposite direction. And many times it breaks. The word way has been translated various ways. It has been translated as a course of life. It has been translated as a well-traveled road. It has been translated as a mode of action. What do all of these suggest? All of these suggest and indicate that we do not have, as I said earlier, this pliable piece of clay with which to work. We have a child with a bent already established. Now, the thing I want you to realize now is this. If you want to blindly train your child, then okay, just try any old thing on him and hope for the best. But if you want to train your child successfully, study to know your child. Find out in which direction the bow is bent. And arrange your training accordingly. Our text has another phrase that we must consider. It's the phrase, two words, should go. Should go. Now you would think that because it is so translated that it is a translation of the Hebrew word for go, but that's not the case. The phrase should go is a translation of a Hebrew word that ordinarily is not translated by the word go. Listen carefully. It is a translation of a Hebrew word that involves the idea of appointment. In other words, something that is already determined, something that is already settled. You don't need to turn there, but in 2 Samuel 13, verses 30 and 32, we have the use of the word that will help us determine the true meaning. I tell you what, go ahead and turn there. 2 Samuel 13, 30 to 32. And I'm going to have to ask you to follow very closely at this point. Second Samuel 13, and I want you to look at verse 32. Because by the intent, got it? The intent. King James says appointment. Because by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar. Now those of you who are familiar with the story will remember that Amnon committed an act of incest with his half-sister Tamar, which was the blood sister of Absalom. Absalom never forgave him. So he arranged a gathering where Amnon would be killed. And when the word came to David, he was very much upset But Jehonadab said, "All your sons are not dead, only Amnon is dead." Now think. And when he went away, when he went on to say, "Amnon is dead by the appointment of Absalom." It was a done deal. It was a planned deal to be carried out. It was determined he would have vengeance. Notice the word intent or appointment, by the appointment. That is the translation of the Hebrew word which is translated in our text, should go, in the way he should go. Appointed, determined, intended. We're bringing together several Hebrew words to show you the meaning. So here's a literal translation. You ready? A literal translation would be this. Train up a child with an understanding of how the bow has been bent by certain appointments or predetermined things. I'll repeat it. Train up a child with an understanding of how the bow has been bent by certain appointments or predetermined things. In other words, you're going to be dealing with a child that's going to be your responsibility to take care of and to train. What is the real makeup of that child? Anybody who has experience in dealing with people will know that many of the emotional problems of our day and many of the people who are suffering mental stress are people who had parents who trained them according to their own bent. There are men today in various professions who are failures or are under great stress and strain because their parents have chosen a profession for them, forced them into it, and they have no taste for it, no aptitude for it, and they don't enjoy it. They're out of place. I'm going to give you word of testimony. I've alluded to this recently, but I just feel that I should share it with you. When I was about 11 years old, I felt very, very, very strongly that I wanted to be a pastor. And I told my mom that. In fact, I told my mom, "I want to talk to our pastor." Very godly man, I thought of him, and I think I've related this recently. Got on my bike one day and went to his home and had a long talk with him. But I believe that my parents were very, very sensitive to the fact that I wanted to be in the ministry. My dad was a baker. Never once did he try to influence me to be a baker. Never. In fact, I was down at the bake shop one time as a kid, and my first and only baking experience was he helped me bake a pie, which was in the back of the shop after we took it out of the oven. And some friends of ours came in, and I was so excited about that pie, I went to the back and I wanted to take it out front to show it to them. and I slipped as I came around the corner and dropped the pie on the floor. And that ended my baking career. I say that because I was under no pressure. My mom was a piano teacher. I was sitting on the piano bench as soon as I could almost sit up at about the age 4. And my mom was giving me piano lessons. And when I decided I didn't want to take piano lessons anymore, she simply said to me, "You will take piano lessons till you graduate from high school. That's it. I want you to be able to play piano for the church." But she did not push me into the area of arts and performance. No. I believe my parents never heard this sermon, but I believe they had godly intuition to know we're not going to mess with that. We're not going. They had some discernment and recognition. I hope that kind of unfolds and illustrates to you a little bit of what I'm talking about. A sensitivity to this child that has been entrusted to me. What are the gifts? What are the talents? What are the bents in this life that I have? There are another word in our text. It's called the word train. Train. The Hebrew word has several ideas. It involves the idea of dedication is involved. The word train involves initiation. It carries that idea. Introduction too. Therefore, if you're going to train your child, there are going to be some things which you're going to be the initiator. The responsibility, of course, being yours. Now we're going to stop here, but I want to give you a hint. The word train also carries with it the idea of throttling. Do you know what the word throttle means? It's a word used back when we had gear shift cars, and there was a place that you thing you could pull out. It was the throttle. Carries with it the idea of choking. That sounds kind of vivid, but it's there in that word, Hebrew word train, the idea. So we're going to leave it there. Come back next Lord's Day for a continuation on what it means to train your child. It's a big responsibility, folks. What a joy, what a blessing when God blesses. Well, pray. Our Father, we ask now for your help and blessing them in understanding these things, to know, to understand the child, that we might know how to raise children. Lord, we just pray that as we move ahead week by week in this series on child training, that we will begin to see the seriousness of the way that the child is bent. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.